James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. This is the word of the Lord. It is not merely of human invention or creation, but it's the very breath of God, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is without error. It is authoritative. It is life-giving. It exposes the needs in our own heart. And so, Father, this morning we pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, because that would be to deceive ourselves, but we would be doers. We will hear and then apply and commit ourselves to being obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There is a choice that every one of us must make. And that choice is to live by the world's wisdom, human wisdom, our own wisdom, or the wisdom that comes from God. The Bible presents this over and over again. In the book of Proverbs, it says, get wisdom, choose wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, the primary thing is wisdom. Therefore, acquire wisdom. When Moses, the great lawgiver of the Israelite nation, led them out of Egypt, VBS theme, right? Egypt files. And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness before the promised land. And as the law was given the second time in Deuteronomy, there at the end, after Moses laid out the blessing, if they would obey God, the curses and difficulties that would come if they disobeyed the word. The summary there in Deuteronomy 30:19 is choose life. Choose life that you may live by loving God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him. And then Joshua, after he led them into the promised land, Joshua 24 verse 15, again, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have that hanging in our house in several places. Perhaps you do too. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Last time we saw that the wisdom that really we need and the wisdom that is so lacking today is God's wisdom. It's from above, the text here says. It's heavenly wisdom. It's given by God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Charles Bridges wrote, describing what the fear of the Lord is, he said, quote, it is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. As I said last week, if you were here, we looked at heavenly wisdom. We looked at the source of it. It's from above. We looked at the characteristics there in verse 17. It's pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then the results, it yields righteousness, righteous behavior, that which is right in the sight of God, and peace. Today we're going to look at worldly wisdom, which is just the antithesis of heavenly wisdom. We're going to look at its source, its characteristics, and its results. Frankly, worldly wisdom is how the world lives. It's how unbelievers live. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, who have been raised to new life through faith and repentance, belief in Christ, we are tempted daily, yea, hourly, yea, moment by moment, we are tempted to subscribe to the world's wisdom and live our lives that way. And so we need this word today. Notice, first of all, the source of worldly wisdom. It's verse 15. This wisdom, such wisdom is not that which comes down from above. The wisdom of the world, this false wisdom, if you will, is earthly. It is natural and it is demonic. Very interesting, those three things there mentioned for worldly wisdom. It's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. What are the three enemies of the believer? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And there you see it. As this unfolds, we'll see this is really saying the same thing. The wisdom is earthly, it's worldly, it is natural, that it is of the flesh, and it is demonic. It is from the very pit of hell itself. But it says here that the wisdom which does not come from above is earthly. That means it's earthbound. It is driven by the values of the world. It is driven by the standards of the world, as opposed to heavenly and eternal values. The Apostle Paul described unbelievers in Philippians 3, verse 19. And he spoke of them, he said, their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. That's what the wisdom that is not godly wisdom, it is earthly. It is focused on this life. It is temporal. It's characterized by humanistic philosophy. That this life is all that there is. So get all you can and can all you get. Sit on it. Use it for yourself. The rich man was described in Luke chapter 12 in one of Jesus' parables. You remember him sometimes called the rich farmer, but not to pick on farmers, although he did have crops and granaries here. But Jesus told this parable of a certain rich man whose land was very productive. I'm reading Luke 12, beginning at verse 16. And the rich man began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing wrong with having wealth. The question is, how did we get it? And how are we spending it? How are we using it? Is it controlling us? Or are we investing it in kingdom purposes? But this man, as people would have looked at him and looked at from a temporal standard of measurement, earthly wisdom, very likely they looked at this man, this businessman, this wealthy man, and said, look at how astute, look at how wise he must be to accumulate such an empire. He's got to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. But that would be the world's wisdom. Because Jesus said, someone who has the idea of this man, soul, you have many goods laid up, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a totally temporal perspective. And God said to him, not how wise you are to have accumulated all this, how hard you've worked, how much you've sharpened that pencil and applied good business practices. He said, you fool, you fool. To think that this life is all that it is and that you have even another day. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, therefore, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. The world would have said about this businessman here, how successful, how astute, how wise. Reminds me of And this actually happens. I have something in my file about a man who had a car collection, quite a valuable car collection. And when he died, he chose to actually be buried. I think they put the coffin inside this car, dug obviously a bigger hole in the cemetery, and they lowered this thing in, and he was buried in one of his cars. And somebody standing there watching it was said to remark, "Man, that's living." But see, it really isn't. It's temporal. It's earthly. When the world's measuring stick is temporal, here and now, outward, that's human wisdom. That's the wisdom from below. God's wisdom is spiritual. It's of the heart. It's eternal. The wisdom of the world says that greatness is measured by how many people serve you, how many people you have under you. And God said just the opposite. Jesus said just the opposite. No, greatness is measured by how many you serve, how many people, and how big a servant heart you have. Those are the great ones in my kingdom. It's been said so many are busy climbing the ladder of success and using the world standard of measurement, and they come to find out at some point that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. I remember our friend Charlie Nelson up in North Dakota. Charlie and I worked on the same construction site there at that large power plant in the coal fields of North Dakota. And Charlie was asked to give a testimony one night in our little Baptist church there in Beulah, North Dakota. And Charlie got up and began to share. And the first thing he said, which about knocked us out of the pew, was that he had just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. But then Charlie went on to say, after he said that, he said, "Folks, you are looking at a wasted life." And you see, Charlie went on to say how when he was a younger man, he had sensed the call of God. Now, Charlie was a Christian. Charlie knew the Lord. But Charlie had felt and sensed the call of God to give his life to vocational service. But as Charlie stood there that night, a big barrel-chested man who would soon become just a shriveled remnant of his former self. I remember the big diamond ring. And with a quavering voice, he said, "But I said no to God." And he had all that the world could offer. He said, "You're looking at a wasted life." Because he had measured success. He had measured it by the world's standards. That is earthly wisdom. Temporal. D.L. Moody, great evangelist, founder of the Moody Bible Institute, many other ministries. His life verse, 1 John chapter 2, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts, its desires, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." Cammie and I were reminding each other this morning, reminding ourselves of a song. You don't hear it much anymore. It's that old song, "With Eternity's Values in View." That's the wisdom that comes from above. With eternity's values in view. How do you spend? How do you invest? How do you spend your time? The wisdom that is from below is earthly. It's focused on this life rather than eternity. Secondly, it's natural. Notice there in verse 15, this wisdom is not only earthly, it is natural. If you have the NIV this morning, it says it is unspiritual. This is worldly wisdom that is, it's not controlled by grace. It's not controlled by the Spirit of God. It is unspiritual. It is driven by the flesh and its appetites. One commentator said the idea here really of this word natural is sensual as opposed to spiritual. The Apostle Paul used this word natural in 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The wisdom that is from below, the wisdom that is worldly, is natural. It is propelled by and driven by the sensual desires, the lust for things and more. Jude 19 talks about this, about the natural man. Jude verse 19 says, "In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded." There's the same word translated natural. "Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit." This natural wisdom is that which follows the cravings and the desires of the flesh, not walking in the Spirit, but walking according to the flesh. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about this. 2 Peter 2, Peter is talking here beginning in verse 10 and the whole chapter really about false teachers who were not only characterized by false doctrine, but by immoral lifestyles. And he said, these are those who indulge the flesh, verse 10, in its corrupt desires and despise authority. And he compares them then to unreasoning animals, animals who just act by instinct. Verse 12, but these natural ones, driven by their sensual desires, are like unreasoning animals who are born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. And they will, these human beings will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. Verse 14 says, they have eyes full of adultery that can never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Are you getting the picture that the wisdom that controls and dominates and pictures the world is a wisdom that is focused on this life? It is earthly rather than eternal. It is temporal rather than eternal. And it is natural. It is devoid of the Spirit. It is driven by and motivated by the lusts of the flesh and the desire. When you think of animals, animals basically have a preoccupation in three ways. It's eat, sleep, and procreate. And Peter compares someone walking as a natural man, devoid of the Spirit. It's just driven by instinct and by the desires of the flesh. That's what it means to walk by the world's wisdom, to be controlled by the sensual, by the desires and feelings of the flesh. And we see it all around us. It's one reason the world is in the condition it's in. Samson is an illustration of that. Judges 14. He saw a woman of the Philistines, the pagan Philistines. He lusted after her. He wanted her. His mother and father came and said in Judges 14, is there no woman among our people that you could take for a wife? But you have to go to the uncircumcised Philistines. And what did Samson say? Get her for me. She looks good to me. Nothing wrong with beauty. God created beauty. But that's what was driving Samson rather than a spiritual outlook. The wisdom that is of the world is earthly. It is natural. Thirdly, it is demonic. It is demonic. The NIV says, of the devil. The wisdom of this world is demonic in origin. Beloved, never forget, never forget, never forget that all of the stuff, the things in the world, the wisdom of the world, the cravings of the world have their ultimate source in the pit. They are demonic in origin. They are satanic in origin. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God said to Adam and Eve, I've given you everything you need. Just one thing. You are not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one thing. Satan comes slithering in the person of the serpent. And what did he do? He brought his wisdom in. And he began to counter the word of God with the lie, because he is a liar and he is the father of the lie. John 8:44. And all of the ills of the human race now can be traced back to that choice that Eve made to believe the lie. Demonic in origin. And everything has flowed out of it since then. Satan is an angel of light. He inspires evil thoughts and ideas that oppose God's truth and God's way. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And sometimes they can sound very good and plausible. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, doctrines of demons. The ultimate source is Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Why is it that the theory of evolution, this now bought into around the world, why is that so popular and have such a grip on some of the most intelligent minds on the planet? Why is that? It is so illogical, that whole theory. That somehow this, for example, man, this beautiful, complex, intricate, obviously pointing to a designer, but somehow it just came together randomly out of the ooze and the goos of some primordial swamp somewhere. It is illogical. But intelligent people believe it. And the truth is just the opposite. Man didn't start in the muck and the mud and a few cells coming together randomly. Man started at the very pinnacle in paradise, created and designed by God, and then fell, and it's been downhill. But why? Because evolution is satanically inspired. I'm not speaking as a rabid, wild-eyed speaker this morning. It is the lie of Satan. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Romans chapter 1. It comes from Satan, who is a liar and the father of the lie. John 8:44. And you and I are constantly being tempted to buy into the world's wisdom, which is demonic in origin. One more illustration. Go to Mark. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. In Mark 8:31, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the crucifixion, for his own death. Hard things. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter was well-intentioned, but he was wrong. He took him aside. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, to rebuke the Lord. And turning around and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Peter's idea seemed right. It seemed good. "Lord, you don't need to go to the cross. You of all people don't need to suffer. Frankly, I don't think we need to suffer. We want to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We want the glory." Thing is, Scripture teaches first the cross, then the crown. This life is a time of self-denial. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." But the flesh rebels against that. You know where that comes from? Satan. Jesus recognized that. "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Pleasing yourself, focusing on the world and its values is of the world, the flesh, and the devil." We've seen the source of that wisdom. Secondly, notice the characteristics of worldly wisdom. The characteristics of worldly wisdom. Verse 14 and 16. Two things are mentioned: bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, other things characterize worldly wisdom, but James here singles out two things that particularly point to the fact that it's worldly wisdom that's operating. First of all, jealousy, bitter jealousy. The NIV says envy. What is envy? Envy is wanting something that someone else has. What is jealousy? Jealousy is the fear of being replaced by a rival. That someone will become equal to you, superior to you. That's jealousy. That's why there's good jealousy. God is holy without sin, but he has a godly jealousy lest some rival come into our life, right? But our jealousy so often is the ungodly kind, this bitter jealousy. It works like this, doesn't it? The more you closely identify with the other person in this matter of jealousy, the more closely you are related and the more closely you identify with them, and the more you value what they have or can do and see that as a potential threat, the more you struggle with jealousy. That's why the president of your company, if he gets a new car, no big deal. He's so far above me. But if the person in the next cubicle gets a new car, that's when we struggle with jealousy. First offspring born to the human race, Cain, murdered his brother Abel. Jealous. Cain was jealous because God accepted Abel's gift and not Cain's. Do you rejoice when others succeed? Or are you jealous and envious? Are you burdened when others fail? Or are you secretly happy? Bitter jealousy is a sign that we are walking by the world's wisdom, which is based on earthly values, sensual desires and self-centered desires, and is demonic in origin. Secondly, another sign of and characteristic of this earthly wisdom is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. It means to pursue your own interests at the expense of others, promoting yourself for personal gain, resulting in factions and contentiousness. Very interestingly, this word selfish ambition was used by Aristotle to speak of self-seeking, self-serving politicians in ancient Greece who were just in it to line their pockets and to further their own means. But it's easy, isn't it, to point fingers at politicians? Boy, is it ever easy today, right? To point fingers at the politicians and lining their pockets and bridges to nowhere, or bridges to my property or something. But what about you and me? What about those areas of selfish ambition in our life? How often are we more concerned about our position, about our standing, about our perks? That someone might get something before we do. Are we more concerned about promoting ourselves or trying to help others succeed? I think it was President Ronald Reagan, I'm told, that had something on his desk, and he said, "There is no limit to the amount of good that can be done when nobody cares who gets the credit." I've tried to remember that. Obviously, don't practice it perfectly. Selfish ambition happens in the church. As believers, we are constantly tempted to put ourselves forward. It was happening in Rome. Philippians 1 verse 17. Paul said there were some who were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. They were jealous of Paul, and they hoped to just add to his misery in prison by being out there preaching the gospel. Paul said, in this beautiful spirit, Paul said, "Okay, whether from false motives or right, I rejoice that Christ is being preached." The church at Jerusalem, how different were they from this attitude of self-promotion? The church at Jerusalem in early Acts 4:32, they were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. By the way, selfish ambition, if one's life is characterized by this, that's a mark of unbelief. Romans 2:8, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and indignation. So verse 14 says that this earthly wisdom is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, conflict in the church, conflict in the family, conflict in the workplace. The Bible says, if this is what's happening, don't be so arrogant to say you're wise. Notice that? If you have this, do not be arrogant and claim to be wise. That's to lie against the truth. Arrogance, the wisdom of the world, and pride are inseparably linked. And the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God, and humility are inseparably linked. We've seen the source of worldly wisdom. We've seen the characteristics of worldly wisdom. Thirdly, beloved, look at verse 16 and notice the result of worldly wisdom. The result of worldly wisdom. Two things mentioned. Where it says, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, then there will be these results: disorder and every evil thing. Where there is jealousy, where there is selfish ambition, that's a mark that we're walking in the world's wisdom. Temporal values, temporal focus. And the result of that will be disorder and every evil thing. The word disorder means instability. It means confusion. It means disturbance. It's the opposite of peace. Jesus used this word to speak of the end times, this word disturbance, meaning instability and confusion. That is what is happening in our world because the governments of the world essentially have rejected the source of true wisdom. Luke 21:9, Jesus said, when you hear of wars, and here it is, disturbances, disorder in the world, in governments, do not be terrified. These things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. The Bible uses this word disorder to speak of fighting and squabbles in churches. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul said, I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, that there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances, disorder in the church. I keep a file from time to time, and I look for stories. I guess they're negative illustrations of how sadly the devil can work in churches and relationships and split churches. I was reviewing that file this week. Church down in Mississippi, it got so bad when the preacher was trying to preach, they were actually shouting him down from the congregation. The courts had to step in to try to restore order. There was disorder. I wonder if we took time today, and we won't. I'm thinking that most everybody in here this morning would have a story, maybe of personal experience, or you know someone who's very close to you, who's been hurt, who's gone through a church split or a church war, and it is not pleasant. It is not pretty. When the world's wisdom is operating, when it's me first, when it's temporal values, rather than the wisdom from above, which is pure and peaceable and reasonable and gentle and humble, you have disorder and every evil thing. And then there's the confusion, the disorder that comes into people's personal lives and families because of pursuing the world and its agenda and the things the world says are valuable. And what it ultimately leads to is disorder. David Myers wrote the book a few years ago, The American Paradox, Spiritual Hunger in an Age of Plenty. And in his book, he describes the American paradox this way. He says, quote, we're better fed, better paid, better housed, better educated, and healthier than ever before. And with more human rights, faster communication, and more convenient transportation than we've ever known. Alongside all of this largesse, however, are the signs of life in pain and travail. Disorder. He says, since 1960, the divorce rate has doubled. Teen suicide has tripled. Violent crime has quadrupled. The number in prison has quintupled. Number of illegitimate children has increased sixfold. And those cohabiting has increased sevenfold. Folks, that is absolutely sad. It ought to make us weep. What's going on? We have forsaken the source of living water, the source of wisdom. And all, as Meyer says in his book, the American paradox, spiritual hunger in a land of plenty. The wisdom of this world is earthly. It's natural. It's demonic. And it brings disorder and every evil thing. Every evil thing. All of the wars, all the crime, all the child abuse, the breakdown of marriages and families from rejecting the source of true wisdom and listening to the wisdom that comes ultimately from the pit. Just pick up the newspapers. Again, I just began to think, didn't have to think very hard, about how when we are gripped by self-ambition, self-promotion, bitter jealousy, it leads to disorder and every evil thing. A few years ago, there was the Texas cheerleader mom. I don't know if you remember this story. Hard to believe. The mother of this 13-year-old girl hired a hitman to kill the mother of a 13-year-old rival to the cheerleading squad in Texas, thinking that if the other mother was killed, then this 13-year-old girl would be so distraught and she would have to back out of the competition. It's just what James says. where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. I thought of, and folks, there's nothing funny about it. We ought to weep. One of the hopefuls for the highest office in this land, Mr. John Edwards, happened to pick up a story just very recently. And the way this story began was this way. This is a reporter in the national media. And the story began, "What a mess." And later, one of the people embroiled in it said, "This thing never goes away. It only gets worse." That's the wisdom of the world. Selfish ambition, jealousy, self. It's earthly, it's natural, sensual, it's demonic. It results in disorder and every evil thing. This week, something crossed my desk. The title of the story was "Pediatricians Warn Educators." The American College of Pediatricians, not a Christian group, but seeing the problem. This group of American College of Pediatricians sent a letter in early April this year to more than 14,000 school superintendents across the United States, warning them that promoting or affirming the homosexual lifestyle to young children can damage them. I quote from their letter, "It is not the school's role to diagnose and attempt to treat any student's medical condition. And it's certainly not a school's role to affirm a student's perceived personal sexual orientation," the letter said. It further stated that schools can create a life of unnecessary pain and suffering for a child when they reinforce a behavior chosen out of a child's confusion. Even when motivated by noble intentions, schools can ironically play a detrimental role if they reinforce this disorder. Do you know why they wrote that letter? Because earlier, the American Psychological Association, by the way, the word "natural" here in verse 15 is the word we get our word "psychology" from. I don't want to take that too far, but it speaks of that which is natural and sensual. But at any rate, the American Psychological Association had written a letter to the same 14,000 school superintendents saying that calling the letter just the facts about youth and sexual orientation. And the pediatrician said the letter was bad. It was wrong. It omitted facts, critical facts, and makes recommendations that are refuted by decades of research and extensive clinical experience. Most alarming, the College of Pediatricians said, this letter that went to the superintendents, the earlier letter, said, quote, "The recommendations offered will place young people at increased risk of grave psychological, emotional, and physical harm." The world tells us that is just an alternate lifestyle, and we love those who are caught up in that lifestyle. We don't hate those who are in the grip of homosexuality, but the world says it is natural. It is okay. In fact, it is to be celebrated. And I fear when that is being promoted and affirmed in the schools, and thus the letter from the pediatricians saying wrong, false, harmful, damaging. The Bible says, no, it is abnormal. It's harmful. It's sin. And there is deliverance from that by the power of grace. Or we see the world's wisdom in the materialism and the greed that grips us, whether it's on Wall Street or Main Street. Wall Street this week, Goldman Sachs. Here we go again. Will it ever end? Taking advantage and fraud and defrauding those in a time of confusion and need for their advantage. Greed on Wall Street, Main Street. What about your street? What about where you live? Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Sobering words. 1 Timothy 6, 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, money is not the problem, it's the love of money, is a root, it's not the root, it is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. You know what's happened in our families? And we have been blessed with a standard of living beyond anything the world has seen. But you know what's happened? It's caused us to forget God. And we get caught up in this lifestyle. And we think we have to have more and bigger and better. And if Dad doesn't have enough, then Mom needs to go to work. And the children pay the price. Not necessarily opposed to women in the workforce. I'm saying when there are children, when there are children and that care is being delegated to others, that's outside God's plan. Read the scripture. I know there are cases when it has to be. And we have single moms. And those are tough things. Henry Ford drove by the little house in Detroit that he used to live in before he made his millions and billions. He said to the chauffeur, he said, I'd give anything to be back in that house with Mrs. Ford back when life was simpler, less consumed by making more, making money. Beloved, as we close, what do we need? What do we need? We need Jesus. We sang it, Jesus, all for Jesus. All my thoughts and plans and ambitions and hopes, I surrender these, because it's only in Jesus that there's wisdom and life and hope. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he has become to us wisdom from God. The way of the cross is wisdom. To the world, the cross is foolishness, 1 Corinthians says. The message of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God to deny self, to take up the cross and serve him. To find ourselves steeped in scripture, which is truth. And which is wisdom. The entrance of thy word gives light. You know what Socrates said 2,500 years ago? Socrates said, all of the wisdom of this world, quote unquote, wisdom of this world, is but a tiny raft upon which we must set sail when we leave this earth. If only there was a firmer foundation upon which to sail. Perhaps some divine word. Oh, and I'd want to say to Mr. Socrates, there is a word. That word is Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom and redemption from God. And Mr. Socrates, there is a divine word. It's scripture. It's the wisdom that comes from above, which is pure and peaceable and life-giving. Beloved, it's what we need. Oh, may God give us grace in these days. And it's going to get tougher, beloved. But listen, we're on the winning side. God has given us his word. He's given us his son. Let us leave here this morning committed to walk and live in this wisdom found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we've spoken of many things, and we trust that it's been faithful to your word. Lord, the need of the hour, Father, when the world is literally turned upside down with what is right and what is wrong. And yet, Father, your word has never changed. It's clear. And Father, we want to walk humbly with our God. We want to walk in light of the wisdom of this book and the wisdom that has come to us in Jesus Christ, the living word. God, help us to do that. Father, I pray for every home here, Lord. The pressures today are enormous, but Father, it seems they always have been. But the Bible does say that in the last times, difficult days will come. And so, Father, we want to come back to center. Father, help us to say no to the things that are damaging to our lives and our families, to the values that really bring disorder. And Father, help us to seek you above all else, to seek your truth. And we thank you and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.